me invite you to take your Bibles, go with me to Exodus 32, Exodus chapter 32 in the Old Testament. And if you heard the phone tree earlier today, you did hear I'm going to be preaching tonight on the subject of intercessory prayer. It's a big word there. We'll get to that in just a moment. What does that mean? And what does the Bible have to say about this important subject? I was out at the hospital earlier today, and it's happened a lot of times when I talk to people or visit people in the hospital, I'll say to them, I'll say, is there anything that we can do? Is there anything that our church family can do? Is there anything I can do for you? And that's, you know, kind of a loaded question, because a lot of times they're in the hospital, there's not much they can do, and the response often is this: just pray. And I try to get out to the hospital when I can, and I was going pretty well until my knee messed up. And then when I was laying in bed with my knee where it was and people were saying, Pastor, what can we do for you? I made statements like, just pray. And so we've all heard that before. I heard a dear friend of mine say to me, Jeff, I prayed for you every day. And the technical term for that kind of prayer is intercessory prayer. And that's one of the deepest mysteries, really, and I think one of the dearest privileges that we enjoy as Christians. And there's an incredible blessing that goes with truly being an intercessor. When you think about our prayers, where do they often center? A lot of times they're upon ourselves. And yet so much of the Scripture and the example of prayer that we find is a prayer where we're truly interceding for someone else. Now, Philip Yancey wrote a book, and it's called Prayer, Does It Make a Difference? And he tells of a young American soldier in Iraq who learns that his wife back home has advanced cervical cancer. And doctors give a very bleak prognosis. And so in desperation, he sends out an urgent email to his church with the request that everyone in turn forward his prayer request to every praying person they know. And the email says this: pray and forward. It only takes a second to hit forward. Please don't delete this. Your prayer can and perhaps will save her life. Please pray and ask everyone you know to pray for the healing of Cindy, removal of the cancer in her body so she may enjoy all that life has to offer and continue to be the wonderful mother to our 5-year-old son. And then Yancey asks a question. He says, does prayer operate like a pyramid scheme? The more people who pray, the more likely the answer. Does a sick woman with cancer who happens to have praying friends stand a better chance for recovery than an equally deserving person who does not? And those are good questions. Intercessory prayer is one of those subjects that the more we think about it, the more we have to, I believe, change our true view of what prayer is. And today I want to deal with it from the standpoint of beginning with what is meant by that word intercession. It was funny, I came tonight, of all nights, I brought in a PowerPoint presentation. So if you look up at the screen behind you, I went up to Doug a little bit ago and I said, I've got this, and it's got some quotes on there and Bible verses, and it's all there if you can just upload this. And he says, well, I don't think it's going to do any good. And I thought, duh, I knew that. I preached in chapel here today. So all the work I put into the PowerPoint trying to get it ready for tonight is going to be to no avail. But I want you to pay attention, because we're gonna get to a subject again. What is meant by that? And if you listen, I'm gonna use some quotes and things that I think will help us tonight. There is a difference between praying for others and real intercessory prayer. All intercession involves praying for others, but not all praying for others is truly intercession. Tom Eliff has a great definition in a book that's called A Passion for Prayer. He says, intercession is by nature where an individual positions themselves between two parties, one with a need and one with the answer, and he seeks to bring those two parties together. And so simply praying for others is not what we're talking about. We're talking about getting between God and a need. And it's when we stand there in prayer, interceding, where we're trying to pull God and this other person together. And we're seeking God's will, obviously, in this, but that's true intercession. Now, there's several examples of that are found in the Scriptures. And I really believe if we want to know what true intercessory prayer is, then we have to go to the Bible and look at these examples. And probably one of the best examples of that is found back in Exodus chapter 32. And most of you know the story here. Moses is up on the mountaintop with God. And while he's up there communing with God, he's receiving the law of God, there's a tragic sin that is taking place down in the valley. Moses was so long in returning that the children of Israel just assumed that he wasn't going to return. Their leader had apparently disappeared, and so they began to doubt God's presence, and they began to doubt God's power, which ultimately defies explanation when you look at what God had been doing for them, because the fiery cloud still hung over the camp. They were still eating the manna that God provided every morning, but the people were tired of waiting. Now, during Israel's stay at the foot of Mount Sinai, Moses, again, had ascended. He had descended the mountain numerous times where he'd entered into the presence of God. And in Exodus chapter 20 through 24, he actually received instruction on how God was to be worshipped. And on one occasion, Moses stayed for 40 days and 40 nights. In that time, he even received instruction, as the Bible says in chapter 25 to 31, on the tabernacle and the religious worship there. And it was sometime in that period where Israel grows restless. And they responded by asking Aaron to make them a visible representation of God, to take God and somehow try to take and fashion an idol that they would say, "This is our God." But Moses did return, didn't he? And when he came down, he came right in the middle of the people worshiping this new idol. And he was so angry that Moses took those two tablets and he crushed them. He threw them down and they broke there. And Moses called upon the people at that time to make a choice and asked all those who were going to continue to follow the Lord to come over to him. And the sons of Levi were commanded then to kill the ungodly Israelites. And on that day, some 3,000 people were killed. The next day, Moses again went up to the mountain to intercede on behalf of the people of Israel. And look down with me at Exodus chapter 32 and verse 30. The Bible says, "And it came to pass on the morrow that Moses said unto the people, 'You have sinned a great sin. And now I will go up unto the Lord, peradventure, or perhaps I shall make an atonement for your sin.'" Now Moses right now, what he's doing is he's assuming the role of an intercessor when he says, "I'm going to go up unto the Lord." And the specific purpose of this is to somehow make an atonement for their sin. And when he says this, "I'm going to make an atonement," he's referring to an act by which the offenses of an individual were going to be covered so that the fellowship could be restored between an offending party and the one that had been offended. So Moses is going to go to God, and he's going to plead with God to cover the sins of Israel so that the fellowship between God and Israel could be restored. True intercession acknowledges reality, though. Moses does not minimize the circumstances, does he? He calls it what it is. He doesn't plead that there were these mitigating circumstances. He doesn't argue that the people did what they did because Moses was just away for too long. He doesn't imply in any way that, "God, you just ought to understand a little bit about what they're doing. You need to understand their sinful actions." There's not an excuse that is offered here. Moses doesn't imply to God that the Israelites deserve another chance. He doesn't say they're really not that bad. He knows better than that. Moses simply calls the situation exactly what it is. He calls it sin. And the word intercede in the Latin means to go or to pass between. So as we've seen, intercession is this act whereby an individual now positions themselves between these two parties, the offended party and the one that is doing the offense. Now, what is the purpose of intercession? What exactly is it that we hope to accomplish by interceding for someone with God? What is it that we want to see happen? In intercessory prayer, when we place our burdens on God's heart here, it's allowing God now to place His burden upon our hearts. And I want us to understand this tonight because this is key. God's will is the desire that we have when we're interceding. And true intercession will always have as its goal the will of God. Again, back in Eliph's book I mentioned a moment ago, A Passion for Prayer, he makes a point about intercession that I believe a lot of times most of us miss, and it's this. He says, the major focus of the intercessor is finding and cooperating with the will of God. Christians sometimes in talking about intercession will say something like this, I'm praying that Gertrude will receive physical healing. Or I'm praying that Bubba's going to get his job that he's been applying for. Or maybe the ultimate is when one prays for that prodigal child, Lord, please bring them to their senses and bring them home, but don't let them get hurt. And although those prayers express the desires of our heart, it might not necessarily be what God wants for that individual right now. And sometimes we try to push God into handling a situation in the way that we wish it to be handled. Again, in that same book, he says, how should we pray for our friend who may be experiencing a grave physical illness? He says we need to first acknowledge the problem as specifically as possible, but then we need to request sufficient grace to enable the individual to maintain a close and useful relationship with God. And we need to understand that because the trials that we go through are designed to bring us closer to God. And I'm convinced sometimes the things that we go through, we don't recognize that. And our desire is not always God's will. It's God, make me more comfortable. When God says, that's not what you need. You don't need to be comforted right now. What you do need is, or comfortable now, what you do need is you need to be comforted in the midst of your struggle. And what you do need right now is you need this, you need to sense that God's presence is there for you. Yesterday I talked with the staff a little bit in our meeting, and I kind of threw out something that the Lord was impressing on my heart yesterday, reading about Jacob wrestling with the angel. When Jacob wrestled with the angel, who did he wrestle with? He was wrestling with God, wasn't he? Now, think about that for just a moment. It begins, this wrestling match begins at night. Why did God not just say, I'm God, enough, be done with it? Why didn't he do that? Why did God allow this wrestling match? Who won? That's a little bit of a trick question. Because they both ended up winning. What happened is they wrestled through the night. And Jacob, when given the opportunity to ask something, didn't say, give me wisdom or give me money, or what he asked. He said, I'm not going to let you go until you bless me. He asked for God's blessing and God's presence upon his life. And God had touched him in a certain way that he touched him right at the strongest part of our body, and he broke that down. And what was taking place through the night is Jacob was being broken. Which I think sometimes we don't understand, the circumstances that we go through are for the purpose of really bringing us closer to God, and we'll never get close to God until we're truly broken. And until we see ourselves for where we really are. See, the problem I struggle with is the same problem many of you struggle with, and that's our self-sufficiency. I told the guys, I said, and Laura was in the meeting too, the guys and the gal, I said, so many times with me, God has to put me on my back. He put me on my back over in Hong Kong where I was totally helpless and I couldn't get across that ocean. There's nothing I could do. I was totally dependent on Him. And so I take my heavy burden and I give it to God. And now God has my burden. And I get back. And I begin to read the Bible and I begin to listen to the Scriptures. And as I said, I got through the in a month, in a couple of days. And then, you know what I started doing? You're laughing like you know what I did. I went over and picked up my burden. And I go and pick up my burden. How many of you here tonight with a burden? How many of you tonight understand that the wrestling matches that we're having with God so many times is really, it's like that arm wrestling match where God's the strong one over here, and it's almost like he's just playing with us. He could put us down anytime. But what is happening? You know what God's doing? He's breaking us down. And then, in the same point, he's strengthening us. Because as that's being broken down, he's building strength there. And until we really surrender to God. And so it's not always God's will that everything feels good. It's not God's will that you're always comfortable. In fact, I doubt there's hardly anybody here tonight that would say, you know what, I'm really comfortable right now. You know, something's going on. There's some burden that we're carrying, and I want us to see and understand that. So when we begin to pray for somebody and we decide we're going to stand between God and that other person, it very well may be God's will to do a miracle of healing. It very well may be that, and in some way we want God to get the glory out of doing this. And we've seen God do that. We've seen God heal in this day and age, not by the preacher going on you. Not by me slapping you on the head saying, be healed. Now, I wish I had that gift. I'd be going around the hospital, boop, 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 you know. I walked down the hall today after being up there today, and as I walked down the hall, I did what I do often. You know, you go in and you visit with, I was just visiting with one person up there today, but I walked down this long hallway, and as I walked down that long hallway, I looked in each room and I thought, but in every one of these rooms, somebody's hurting. In every one of these rooms, somebody, there may be people in here struggling for their lives. And you know what? It's not necessarily the fact that God wants to heal them right now. God wants to be their God in the struggle. And we want God to receive that glory. And like I said, if I could go through and heal them, I'd do it. But that's not always God's will. So the purpose of intercession is that we see God's will accomplished. True intercession also has as its goal a deeper relationship with God. Because what's taking place in the trial, in the struggle, is our goal is, okay, we want to pull these people closer in their relationship with God. Now again, sometimes that answer, if somebody is sick, it may be healing. But sometimes and oftentimes, it's not necessarily physical healing, but it's a spiritual healing. It's a relationship that grows deeper through those trials. I think one of the greatest intercessory prayers is found over in the New Testament in John chapter 17. That's known as the high priestly prayer of our Lord, or the true Lord's Prayer. You know, Jesus gave the example there in Matthew 6 of the disciples' prayer when it wasn't really the Lord's Prayer. I mean, I know it's called that, but it's really the prayer for the disciples. Jesus' example of prayer that we see is there in John 17 where he's praying. And as he is praying there in verse 20 and 21, he says, neither pray I for these alone, speaking of the disciples. He says, but for them also which shall believe on me through their word, that they all may be one as thou, Father, art in me, and I in thee, that they also may be one in us, that the world may believe that thou hast sent me. Now, do you realize what Jesus is praying right there? He's not only praying for his disciples, he's praying for you. I mean, think about that. Jesus prayed for you. And what did he pray specifically there? He prayed for a unity, that they all may be one as thou, Father, art in me. But he also prayed for a usefulness, that the world may believe that thou hast sent me. So Jesus is praying that God's purposes would be accomplished in the life of his disciples. And having that view as a purpose of intercession is going to change the way that we pray. Back to the first book I alluded to, in Yancey's book, he says this. He says, crudely put, I once envisioned intercession as bringing requests to God that God may not have thought of, and then talking God into granting them. Now we laugh at that, but how many times do we really view prayer that way? We all get quick to jump into prayer with our own strong ideas, he says, of what should happen, and we pray for that result. But the truth is, when we enter into intercession for another person, we are seeking for God's will to be accomplished in their lives and that He will draw them into a close and useful relationship with Him. So not only the purpose of intercession, let's look for just a moment at the pattern for intercession. And we look down here at Exodus chapter 32 and we go back to this same example. There's a New Testament example of Paul gives over in Colossians I'm going to refer to in just a moment. But before we look at that, I want us to look at Exodus 32 verses 9 through 10 and consider the intercession of Moses. Exodus 32 verse 9. And the Lord said unto Moses, I have seen this people, and behold, it is a stiff-necked people. Now therefore let me alone, that my wrath may wax hot against them, and that I may consume them, and I will make of thee a great nation. So two terrible possibilities are facing Moses right now, and that's the fact that the people would be destroyed, and that even if God chose not to destroy them, He would may not choose to forgive them. So these thoughts drive Moses to his knees in this intercessory prayer, and Moses rejects the proposal that Israel be set aside and even destroyed in order that a new people might be constituted. And this was for Moses, I believe, a very severe test because he was confronted with the opportunity to choose between his own glory and the well-being of this other nation, or the nation, the other people. So Moses, in true intercessions, now he positions himself between God and between this sinful people here. And in verse 31, it says that Moses returned to the Lord in prayer. And in verse 32, he says, yet now, if thou wilt forgive their sin. And then there's this little inspired hyphen that's there. If thou wilt forgive their sin. And then he says, and if not, blot me, I pray thee, out of thy book which thou hast written. Do you see Moses' heart right now? Do you see how serious he is with God in getting between them right now? Psalm 106, verse 21, David looks back on these events and he says in verse 21, they forgot God their Savior, which had done great things in Egypt, wondrous works in the land of Ham, and terrible things by the Red Sea. Therefore he said that he would destroy them had not Moses, his chosen, stood before him in the breach to turn away his wrath, lest he should destroy them. Now I want you to think about that little phrase right there in verse 23, talking about intercession. Talking about my prayer, talking about your prayer here. Notice the way he phrased that there. Had not Moses, his chosen, stood before him in the breach. So Moses stood between God and he stood between the people. And Moses' prayer made a difference. Prayers of Moses literally saved the children of Israel. And it does make a difference. Verse 14 is a little problematic for us because the Bible says, and the Lord repented of the evil which he thought to do unto his people. Now, in what sense does God repent or relent here? And the idea or the question is, does God change his mind? Feel like Isaac going, whoo! Does God change his mind on this? Numbers 23 verse 19 states, God is not a man that he should lie, neither the son of man that he should repent. Hath he said, and shall he not do it? Or hath he spoken, and shall he not make it good? John Davis, in his commentary in this passage, he says, the Lord was touched by the intercession of Moses so much that he repented of the evil which he had thought to do unto his people. The repentance of the Lord has long been a problem to commentators. Obviously, it does not mean that God changed his mind as a result of a mistaken calculation or that God is unsure. This word denotes a change in the actions of God as a result of a significant change among those with whom God is dealing. So what God is saying is his position at this point is changed because there's something that has happened here that changes all of the circumstances. Now, at this point, what is it that made the difference? Was it the children of Israel and their attitude? No, it was Moses' intercession. And I wish I could give you a conclusive answer to the dilemma on everything, but I have to say this. There are some blessings that God will not give unless we ask Him. Let me say that again. There are some blessings that God has for us that He will not give unless we ask Him. There are other blessings that God will not give unless our hearts are right. And there are some trials that God will not deliver us from until we have learned the lesson that He was trying to teach us. Now, let's go over to Colossians chapter 1, and I want you to consider the intercession that Paul gives to us here over in the New Testament. And the Apostle Paul, who is a man of prayer, we find him all throughout the Scriptures praying. Prays an intercessory prayer for the church of Colossae here in verse 9. He says, "For this cause we also, since the day we heard it, do not cease to pray for you, and to desire that you might be filled with the knowledge of His will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding, that you might walk worthy of the Lord unto all pleasing." We've been singing about that, haven't we, on Sunday mornings, walk worthy of the Lord. "Being fruitful in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God, strengthened with all might according to His glorious power, unto all patience and long-suffering with joyfulness, giving thanks unto the Father, which hath made us meet to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light." So Paul, in the book of Colossians, when he wrote the book of Colossians, anybody remember where he was? Okay, he was in prison. Paul's in prison, and what is he doing? He's over in the corner singing, "Nobody knows the troubles I've..." You know, that's the picture, you know, sometimes we think of the guy that's over in prison. That's pretty good, wasn't it? CDs will be for sale out in the... No. I get down in the dumps like that. I get in a place, I get in a bind, and again, my attention so many times turns to myself. Paul wasn't praying for himself. Paul's attention was turned to the Colossian believers. And he's going to intercede for them and he's going to pray. And what does he pray for specifically? Verse 9, "For this cause we also, since the day we heard it, do not cease to pray for you, and a desire that you might be filled with the knowledge of His will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding." If you're trying to build a prayer list tonight for how to pray for even the sick, I'll tell you, and I know in a few moments we're going to take prayer requests. When we do, it's going to be 100 sick people we're going to be praying for. That just seems like what it always is. And that's okay. I'd like to see us move to another level where we're praying for spiritual needs on people's part too. We can do that even praying for the sick folks if we turn the attention to these folks we're praying for, and not just the fact that we're calling them by name and, you know, just naming everybody, "God, have Your will to be done." But I'm talking about truly interceding, now getting between God and this person's need and the one that has the ability to meet that need. We're going to go there and we're going to pray, number one, for spiritual intelligence on their part, that they would have this knowledge, like, and wisdom, spiritual understanding. These are understandable to the Colossian believers here. The false believers that Paul addressed here so many times in here, that they would have been in the know. And they taught that. Okay, if you believe these doctrines, this is going to be true of you. But God... And Paul is addressing them, saying, give them true spiritual knowledge. Give them true understanding for this. In verse 6, he says, "For this cause." Or "for this cause" in verse 9. If you go back to verse 6, he talks about the fact that they genuinely were saved. And they knew Christ. But there was a lot more that they needed to learn about Him. And folks, we don't need a new experience, but we only need to grow deeper in the experience that we've already had. And the theme here is this of Colossians. When a person is born into God's family by faith in Jesus Christ, he's born with all that he needs for growth and spiritual maturity. Chapter 2, verse 10. "And ye are complete in Him." You know what that means? You are complete in Him. That means that once you are born into God's family by faith in Jesus Christ, He's been born in your heart, you have everything you need now. Woo! And then he talks about this idea of knowledge, and he's talking about that they would grow in this idea of full knowledge, that he wants us to know God's will. Acts 22, verse 14, and he said, "The God of our fathers hath chosen thee, that thou shouldest know his will, and see that the just one, and shouldest hear the voice of his mouth." So Paul is praying that they would know God's will. And then he says, and understand his will. Ephesians 5, 17, "Wherefore be ye not unwise, but understanding what the will of the Lord is." So God isn't like some kind of a dictator here, is just issuing orders and then he never explains it. He wants us to know what he's doing. John 15, verse 13, "Greater love hath no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends. Ye are my friends if you do what? Whatsoever I've commanded you." And then he says, "Henceforth I call you not servants, for the servant knoweth not what his Lord doeth." You see the connection here? The servant doesn't know or understand what his Lord is doing. He says, "But I have called you friends, for all things that I have heard of my Father, I have made known unto you." That's good. That should be our position in intercessory prayer when we get between the one that has the answer and the one over here that has the need.